Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy. So good to worship with all of you today. Just a quick reminder, this evening at 7 o'clock, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do an introduction to the book of Luke, even though we're a couple months into it. So there's going to be some pretty heavy information, not only this morning, but this evening as well. And so we would invite you to come back if you're able to make it. So as you open up your Bibles, if you could, if you have a Bible with pages, you could kind of hang on to Matthew chapter 1. And Luke chapter 3. We're going to be in both of those places for a little bit. So as we open up our Bibles, what we begin to see here is just the challenge of working our way verse by verse through the Bible, because every now and then when you're working verse by verse, you bump into genealogies. And so how do you preach a genealogy? And so I just want the record to show that I have chosen the verses on the genealogy, and I've spared Pastor Trey and Tyler. So with that, we are going to read through the list of names. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go. I'm kidding. There's too much time on the clock for that. All right, so we are going to open up God's word, and let's pray. Father, as we come to the book of Luke once again, as we're opening up the pages here and we see a list of names, Lord, just don't let it be dry. We pray that you'd bring it to life, that we catch a glimpse of who you are. We thank you for your word, and then we get to open it up and read it publicly and enjoy it. So let it wash over us today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you realize that there are a couple of genealogy lists of Jesus. And those two genealogies that we have in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 are different. There are different names there. And there's people who would look at that and be like, okay, this is a really good example of why the Bible's a bunch of baloney. Skeptics would come along and they'd say, you know what, you can't trust the Bible. Here's one of the places where they don't match up. It's truly just a falsehood. So you're fooling yourself. And back when I was a new believer or had a weak faith, I would say, those kinds of things used to bother me. Used to bother me that people and skeptics would point out things. They'd be like, well, see, look at this. Here's an issue. And then it would cause me to doubt a little bit. Like, are they right? I mean, it really would cause some stirring in my own heart. But then as I continued in my faith and reading God's word, I don't think that anymore. It doesn't bother me at all, where I have this faith where I just realize this is God's word. I have found it to be true. I trust it. Even in those places where, man, there might be something that's difficult to understand on first blush, even if there's something in there that's hard to put up with in our own culture where it talks about sin and it might be difficult to talk about those kinds of things in our culture, I just realized I need to go with God's word, not my own opinion. And his word is right. If I've done something where I'm twisting his word, man, there's a problem with me. So if you're here and you're a skeptic, great Sunday to come to, because we're going to talk about why the difference is. If maybe you're young in your faith and these kinds of things kind of like, I don't know, that's really awkward to know that these don't match up. How do we deal with that kind of thing? Hopefully by the time we're done today, you'll be encouraged by what it is that we're going to learn. Now skeptics, or rather people who are looking at it, there's a whole bunch of different ideas about why these two genealogies are different. And today I'm going to give you my opinion. And generally, when I give you my opinion, I'm pretty wishy-washy. I'm pretty like, I could be right, I could be wrong. Today, I believe my opinion's right. That's pretty rare and pretty conceited as I hear it come out of my mouth. But I really do, based on the study that I've done, I think I've come to this place of like, no, I'm pretty sure what we're looking at is this. In the book of Matthew, we have a genealogy that is worked through from Joseph to Abraham. And in the book of Luke, what we find is a genealogy through Mary, all the way back to Adam. And so what we're gonna do is we'll look at some of these differences between Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, and we're gonna get to the list. I'm gonna read that list of names in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. We'll get there. But I just kinda wanna set up why I believe that these are two different genealogies. First of all, if you're in the book of Matthew and you're reading over that, you'll notice that he says the father of, and then that person's the father of, and the father of. You go to the book of Luke, and Luke says the son of. And I think that's even a clue. Because if you're Matthew and you're talking about Joseph and you're going through fathers, that's one thing. But if you're going to use Mary, you can't say the father of. You would have to say the son of. And in Matthew's gospel, what we find there is in chapter one, he's giving this genealogical record of fathers. And he starts with Abraham and then he works to Jesus. And I believe as he's doing this, what he's telling us is that there is male biology involved in this genealogical record. So he says, like you get down to verse 15 there, the father of Iliad, Iliad the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob. Now you get to verse 16, we'll put that on the screen, and Jacob the father of Joseph, but then it stops. And there's a jump here, and it reads this, Joseph the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. It doesn't say Joseph the father of Jesus, because there's a break here in the male biology, because Joseph isn't the biological father of Jesus. God is. He's pointing out the incarnation, that Jesus has a virgin birth. He was not conceived in the same way all of us were conceived. He is different in that sense. Joseph isn't the biological father of Jesus. God, the Father, is. And so Matthew's giving this genealogy of Jesus, and it's ascending. It's moving from Abraham, and it's going all the way to Jesus. In the book of Luke, what we find is a descending order. Starts with Jesus, and it works all the way back, and it goes through David, and it goes to Abraham, and then goes all the way to Adam. And I believe here, what we're seeing here is the fact that as you go through all of these names, and there's a lot of names, that what we find is that the Jewish people are meticulous with their genealogies. This isn't something where we would say, oh, that Matthew and Luke, they sure gave it their best try, but they screwed it up. They didn't screw it up. All of these names that are listed here, they have done their research, and they know what they're doing in this moment, even though they look different, because the Jewish people are meticulous in their genealogy. So Matthew, again, he's moving in this genealogy from Abraham to Jesus, and he's doing this and he's highlighting Abraham because Matthew is writing to a particular audience. So when you're writing, you're writing to a particular people, set of people in mind. And so Matthew is writing to Jewish believers. And so it would be highly, highly important for those Jewish believers to be able to go all the way back to Father Abraham, the father of their faith. So they would want to see and know that Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham. You get into the book of Luke. Luke has a different target audience. And if you come tonight, you're gonna hear this a little bit more. Luke is Gentile. He's not Jewish. And Luke, as a Gentile, is writing to a Gentile audience. And so it's important for him not to stop at Abraham, not to go just to David, but to go all the way back to Adam to show that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. And so what we find are some similarities and differences. When you're comparing Matthew and Luke back to back, if you go from Abraham to David, it's the same names. Now, some of those might look a little bit different because they're spelled differently. Some of those names are shortened, but it's the same people. But when you get to David, Matthew and Luke veer off. Matthew starts with David, and from David, he moves to Solomon. And from there, he moves on to Joseph. Luke takes David, but doesn't go through Solomon. He goes through Nathan, another son of David. So in this moment, you have two different family trees that are beginning to branch off. You got a group from David through Solomon working to Joseph. You got another group in the book of Luke, which is David working through Nathan, another son of Solomon, all the way to Mary. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing these royal lines that are developing, that Jesus is, both of these genealogies, the son of David. And that's really important. No matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, the son of David, because that goes back to a promise. That goes back to a prophecy and a promise that God gave directly to King David, that through David would be a Messiah. Through David would be a savior. And we find that in the book of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David had been wanting to build God a temple. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. But God called the prophet Nathan. He said, Nathan, I want you to go tell David something. David, you're not going to build my house. Your son Solomon's going to build my house. But here's what I can promise you, David. And this is what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Let me just read it. God says to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So through David, the Messiah would come. A kingdom would be established, a kingdom that would never, ever end. It would go on forever. So it's important, especially for Matthew, to be able to go back and to point not only to Joseph, but also to point to David. Because as David, as a king, you would pass on the kingship to a son. And it's always, every time you're going to be an heir of a kingdom, every time you're going to sit upon a throne, it is the father who is giving that privilege to a son, even if that son is adopted. Legally, the right to become king would come through the father, through natural birth, or through adoption. Now, it's really important, as people are thinking about, okay, this is the Messiah. This is a pretty big deal. Like, this is going to be the person that saves everybody. Shouldn't it really be not just that person's adopted? Shouldn't that be a blood relative? I mean, honestly, come on. If it's going to be that big of a deal, surely it should be a blood relative. And so Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sets out to point that Jesus has the blood of David coursing through his veins. And it happens as a result of Mary. Not only does he have the legal right to be king through Joseph, he now has the natural right to be king through Mary. He has the right to rule through both of his parents. And Luke, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is getting that across. So here's Jesus, and he has the right to be king legally through being the son of Joseph. He has the right to kingship naturally through being a son of Mary. And he has the right to be the King of Kings because he is the Son of God. He is the only one who begins to fit the exact picture of what it is to be a son of David and to sit upon the throne. And this was very clear when Jesus was walking the earth. This wasn't something like, well, it just happens to be that. And then, just people started attributing that. No, Jesus saw himself and knew he is a son of David. I mean, over and over in scriptures, there is an attribute of you're the son of David. It tells us in the Bible, there's one point at which there's a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and he calls out to Jesus on the side of the road, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus doesn't look around for the son of David. He knows he's the son of David, and he heals the man, and he gets his sight back. There's a point at which Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12, verse 35, "Why is it that the scribes say that the Christ will be David's son?" He's trying to get across. How's that possible? How is it that he says he's both Lord and son? He's trying to get across to the Pharisees who he is. He is the son of David. He has the right to the throne. He is the son of David, but they didn't want to accept that kind of thing. And it's really interesting. I read one commentator who said, nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere ever, does anybody come along and try to challenge Jesus and say, "You're not the son of David." Nobody ever brought it up. Everybody accepted that he was the son of David. And if the Pharisees had any opportunity to try to catch Jesus in a lie, to try to discredit him, they would do it. They would do anything that they could to be able to say, "You're a big fat liar, Jesus. We have the proof right here." You can better believe the Pharisees marched on down to Bethlehem to the court of records to figure out whether he really is a son of David. And so the Pharisees, they're kind of thumbing through and they're like, oh, wait, Solomon, son of David, And one smart Pharisee's like, "Well, let's look through mom's lineage." And so they're going through Mary's lineage and they're like, "Nathan, David, oh, they can't win. He is rightful heir to the throne through both Joseph and Mary. He is the son of David." There's another thing that I want to highlight, and it's a challenge for some people as they begin to read and try to put these genealogies together. And they don't realize that, okay, it's two different genealogies. And that is the grandparents, the grandfathers of Jesus. Another difference here, Matthew identifies Jesus' grandfather as a man named Jacob. As we read earlier, let's look at verse 16. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who's called Christ." Now, if you would, you can turn to Luke chapter 3. We're going to hang out here. Luke 3, verse 23. Luke says that Jesus' grandpa's name is Heli, not Jacob. It says there, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. So what do we have? We have two descendants of David. You've got Solomon, and then you got Nathan, and they branch off. And now we have two grandfathers of Jesus. You've got Jacob, and you have Heli. What we have here are two genealogies. Everybody has two genealogies. You have two genealogies. That's how every family tree is built. You get one on the maternal side, mama, and then you get one on the paternal side, papa. And that's what we see here with Jesus. And what we find with Matthew, he's tracing this lineage through Joseph, the adoptive, if you will, father of Jesus, and then the bloodline of Mary, all the way back to Adam. And so for Matthew, who's writing this with Jewish people in mind, the issue would be, okay, does this man have the legal right to the throne? And for the Jewish people, the law is really important. And Matthew has established, yes, Jesus has the legal right to that throne. But here's Luke. And I believe just, now this is a personal opinion, and we can go either way on it. I believe that Matthew was written before Luke. Now, Luke wants to go a different route. He wants to point out that Jesus has the blood of David coursing through his veins through Mary. But that's a challenge, because genealogical records back then were always traced through males, not the mother. So how do you do that? He's never come across this before. How do you do like a family tree when there's no biological father involved? So he wants to stick with men, but he also wants to run through Mary. So how do you do that? You have to find the first male relative of Mary, which would be her father, Heli. And that's what we find here in Scripture. Led by the Holy Spirit, guided by him, we have this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, both man and God. So here we are in verse 23 again. It says at the start, being the son, Luke says, as was supposed of Joseph. And that's intentional language because it's a reference to the incarnation of Jesus. Joseph isn't the biological father of Jesus. And everybody knew, you know, Mary and Joseph, their husband and wife, and they have other kids. And sometimes that shocks people to realize that Jesus had brothers and sisters or half brothers and sisters. And they weren't, you know, miraculously conceived. They were conceived the old fashioned way. And so here's Jesus, and he's got these half brothers and sisters, and he's living in Nazareth for 30 years, and everybody's looking, thinking, okay, this dude, Jesus, he's just like all the rest. He's just a son of Joseph. He's Jesus Josephson, working in the carpenter shop. He's just a normal human being. And so Luke wants to draw out the fact that's not the case. He has a miraculous birth, a virgin birth, and at the same time, his direct blood lineage of King David. And he can't use Mary, but he wants to stick with the men, so he says, the supposed son of Joseph. It's a backhanded reference to Mary. And here's another thing, as we're thinking about, okay, how is this constructed? Why does it cause so much confusion? This is a personal opinion. I think that in verse 23, right after the word Joseph, shouldn't be a comma, it's easier with a period. Just put a period there. And in Koine Greek, there was no punctuation. So you could pretty much put anything there. But it's a great natural break, right? The supposed son of Joseph, start with Heli, and then you begin to work your way through that entire list. Now, there's other ways that we begin to look at Heli and him being right after Joseph. One way would be this. In Koine Greek, again, there is no word for son-in-law. There's no word for son-in-law. So Joseph can be seen as the son of Heli. Just like some of you, if you have a close relationship with your in-laws, they may call you son. They may call you daughter. Same thing here. The other thing that this could do is when it says son of Heli, it could actually be a reference to Jesus as grandson. Because often in the genealogies, you'll see them skip sometimes generations and talk about the son of, because we call him the son of David. But David wasn't his daddy either. He's a relative of, and so Jesus is a relative of and the grandson of, based on everything else we've seen so far, Heli. So we're looking at two genealogies. And so now, let's go ahead and we'll turn our attention here to Luke chapter 3. I'll start in at verse 24, and this is a lot of names, all right? So hang in there, and you can pray for me that I can get these names. All right, so you got Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of another Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, cousin of Yoda. I don't know. You gotta do something every now and then, just kind of like break it up, make sure that people wake back up like, what, huh? Star Wars. All right, the son of Johanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of another Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of another Mathat, the son of another Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah. Now we're starting to get some names you recognize. The son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melaiah, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nathan, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah. Anybody remember how old that guy was? 969 years old when he passed away. The Lord takes the good ones young. So the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's amazing. It's an interesting way that he ends this genealogy, the son of Adam. A couple things here as I think about it. One is, Adam's a real person. He's not like some, like, he just represents a bunch of, like, Neanderthals. No, he's real. And it really matters what you begin to do with your theology, with your doctrine, the way that you read God's word, because if you start out wrong, it won't be too long till you are way off. And here we see the son of Adam, which is crazy. There's son of Adam and then son of God, which just shows that here we've got Adam, who didn't have a mother. He is formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathes life into Adam. So in that sense, now God is his father, which is amazing. The son of Adam, the son of God. This is the only time in scripture that Adam is referred to as the son of God. In the sense that what we see here is his father is God, the son of God. We're always attributing son of God to Jesus, and he is the son of God. Jesus is the son of God, but he's not just the son of God. We see here he's the son of Adam, which means that he's just like us. He is tempted, he is troubled, he is suffering, he is persecuted, he is hated, he is reviled. He is a son of Adam. So in this sense, Jesus is the second Adam, the new Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. But unlike Adam, Jesus never sinned, because he is God. He did not inherit the same kind of sin that you and I were born into this world, being born of a natural mother and a natural father, and imputed and inherited into us is sin. Jesus did not have that baggage, because he is God and he is man. And he is the only one who has ever been born capable of being able to take the sin that you and I hold as rebels against God upon himself as a perfect sacrifice. The Bible tells us he never, ever sinned. Tempted, yes. Sinned, no. And as a perfect Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to the cross. He was placed upon that cross and he bled and he died on the cross, shedding his blood for our sin. A payment that you and I could never, ever pay back to a holy God. But Jesus, being God and man, paid that price for us. And he died on that cross, feeling the full brunt and wrath of a heavenly, loving Father who has set out to redeem his creation. A creation that rebelled with the original Adam, that first Adam, and the relationship was broken. And in the fullness of time, God would work through all of these names until finally we get to Mary, and through this virgin would be a birth, and it would be Christ, the Son of God, living a perfect life. When he died on that cross, God accepted that payment. He was placed in a tomb, dead, but 3 days later came back to life. And he's alive today. And he's ascended into heaven. And every single person that begins to trust, not in a myth, not in a fairy tale, but one that we can point to his genealogy and say, there's his daddy, there's another one, there's another one. He came to us in the fullness of time so that you and I might have salvation. What a beautiful thing that Luke is getting across to us. Here we have Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, never sinning. Here we have Jesus who is has a divine nature and a human nature. He has these two natures that exist within him. It can be confusing. And so at one point in church history, there was a council of Chalcedon. And they said that these two natures exist without mixture. They exist without change. They exist without separation. And so it is a beautiful picture that God begins to do to redeem us, to bring us back through the only one who could do it, our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And here Luke is writing to Gentiles, and he's stressing the lordship and the salvation that comes through Jesus. He's not just simply Savior of the Jews, Luke is saying. He's the Savior of the Gentiles as well. And that he is establishing a kingdom of God, and it is not limited by geographical borders. God has done something new through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think that's why Luke doesn't stop at Abraham. And he goes all the way back to Adam, because he's saying this Savior, oh, he's for the world. He's for humankind. Every human being who's ever existed and rebelled against God, wanting to go their own way, Jesus is their Savior, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. And again, Luke is a Gentile. He's writing to Gentiles. And when I say Gentile, it means he's not Jewish. Do you remember the apostle to the Gentiles? He's written a lot of the New Testament. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul would go out on these missionary journeys, and among his traveling companions was a beloved physician named Luke. And I can just imagine Luke and Paul walking thousands of miles with one another through those missionary journeys, and Paul just sharing deep theology with Luke, talking about the first Adam, how he fell. There's a broken relationship, and how God would send his Son, the new Adam, the second Adam, to live a perfect life, putting all those pieces of the puzzle together. And now Luke is bringing it all together and sharing it with us. He takes it all the way back to Adam to show that God has come through his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem mankind. Over and over, here in Luke, we read that there's a son. We see that Jesus is the Son. I read one author who put it like this. He said, as to Jesus' deity, he's the Son of God. As to his humanity, he's the Son of Adam. As to his nationality, he is the Son of Abraham. As to his royalty, he is Son of David. He is the glorious king who will bring in his kingdom. He is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as Luke ends here, he's ending, interestingly, he says, Adam, the Son of God. Now, If you were to picture in your mind, where do you picture Adam? Where do you place him? I picture him in the garden. And when you think about the garden and you remember what happened at the garden, what do you think of? The temptation and the fall. And what we find in the book of Luke is not just a chronology of the life of Jesus, we find a systematic theology, because what he does here, Luke moves quickly from this genealogy that ends with Adam to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So as the first Adam was tempted and fell in the garden, now the second Adam, Jesus Christ, will be tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the richness of your word, that we can go to it and we find life. We go to it and we find truth. And as we read about all of these different names, we think about all that you have done throughout history as the sovereign Lord, the providential Lord who is working his way to his creation. Thank you for sending us our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a list like that, and we can just marvel at your goodness over the centuries. Marvel at your goodness in our own lives and your providence to allow us to hear the gospel, that we can hear the good news, that we can have a relationship with you through Christ. Lord, please, as we go through the book of Luke, let it just be rich. Let it come alive. Let our hearts just beat and have a passion to know your word, not just to know it in our heads, but in our hearts, and to be transformed by it. So we thank you, Lord, that we have these opportunities to open up your rich word and let it soak deep into our souls. In your name we pray, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.